All right, thank you, Ken. Wonderful time of worship, right? Be thou my vision. You know, no matter what happens, right, as we sang, I just want Christ as my vision. I hope that's the prayer for us, amen? I want Christ as my vision. And thanks, Heather, for sharing that on the biographical background of some of these writers is really interesting, right? You know, just the fact that he went blind. His vision, though, his eyesight spiritually was always on Jesus. That's awesome, right? And it's good to sometimes know the background of some of these writers, but it really is interesting. Praise the Lord. All right, well, here we are. So the last passage of Ephesians, yay! And there was great rejoicing, right? And we're there. We're done. Here we are, and Ephesians is it, and I'll have to surprise you for next week. But hey, just a reminder, continue to pray for everybody who's been affected by the hurricanes, especially in the Caribbean. You know, you look at Puerto Rico, you know, it's a U.S. territory, but completely without power and all that. And there's other islands as well. And there's even, you can check online, some of the local news sites. There are distribution centers if you feel led by the Lord to, they need water, you know, just all kinds of water, medical supplies. Go online, find out where you can drop off stuff to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? And so we got to keep praying for them and helping them. We would want the same if we were if we got hit by a really serious hurricane and we were in the same boat. We would like the same as well, for just people to reach out. So let's remember that. All right, So here we are, Ephesians chapter 6. Now it's maybe we haven't brought this up in a while, but what is our theme for this year? Building a Christ-centered family. Good. Building a Christ-centered family. And Ephesians is a wonderful book that really kind of brings this theme out. And we made this theme at last year, in 2017. We prayed about it, got the theme out. And it wasn't until, like, you know, in spring when I settled on Ephesians to kind of bring out this theme. But it's a wonderful book talking about the family of God, building a Christ-centered family, the family of God, right? The family of Jesus. We're all one together. We're an eternal family. And there's also has stuff to say about our own physical family, husbands and wives, parents and children. It's a beautiful book, right? And, you know, the thing about Ephesians, if you start looking at this book, it's a very simple book in a sense, yet very deep. It's simple. It's 6 chapters, and I think I've mentioned this. The first 3 chapters focus on what God's done for us, adopted us into his family, right? We were orphans, spiritually, rebels, purposeful orphans. We rebelled against God. We didn't want him. And he still sent Jesus to die for our sins and to call out to us so that we would believe in him, that he died and forgave our sins for us, and he's adopted us into his family. Then the second half of the book, the last 3 chapters, 6 chapters, the last 3 are then focusing on our response to God, our love for him and our obedience to him and how we're supposed to live out this life. It's a really neat way the book is set out. You know, when Paul wrote it, I don't think, you know, he didn't have these chapter headings, right? Those were added later. But really, the flow of the book, you can really do that. There's a first half about what God's done for us. The second half is what our response then is to God. And it's always that way biblically in what God has done. If you guys know your English, the imperative always follows the indicative. Meaning that, indicative meaning what has God done? What has been done, objectively done? The imperative then is the command. Because God's done this for us, how then are we supposed to live? And that's this book of Ephesians, right? And Ephesians, really, you look at this book, it's like, I always think of it like a mini Bible. Like it's a mini Bible within the Bible. Because it sets up so beautifully who God is, what he's done for us, how it flows to us, how we're into a new family, and then how we live for him. And it's just like a little mini Bible, you know? So it's just a great book to study, and here we are. So let's finish it up. And as Ken just read, you know, it looks like the boring part of the book now. You know, does this have any doctrinal significance? Does it have any teaching significance? These last 3 or 4 verses here, it's like a closing of a letter. Like Mom, I'm at Fuge Camp, and I'm having a great time. I love you. Give my regards to Daddy and all that. And my bunkmate smells really weird. Pray for me. You know. P.S. You know. I'm getting fat at Fuge. They have good food. You know. It's a closing, right? It's a closing letter. It's a closing. But actually, if you look at this closing here, I mean, all the elements sort of the book, in some sense, are the big themes are right in the ending here. So let's take a look, all right? So Paul is closing the book, right? Verse 21, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 29. Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, and he says that you may also know, he's talking to them, you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, that's a hard word to say, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. Now, it appears, if you flip back in your Bible just a tiny bit, go over, just run your finger up to the previous few verses in chapter 6, right? The verses right before, verse 19 and 20, Paul prays, he says, I pray that words may be given to me to boldly proclaim the gospel. And then if you have your Bible, look at verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, in chains. The thought is, commentators think that he's literally locked up in chains. And some commentators think he actually might be in Rome. He could be in Rome. We're not exactly sure, but he could be in Rome, the city of Rome, where he actually wanted to go. And remember, if you know anything about Paul, he's kind of like the first missionary, right? So he's going all around the world, in Asia there, Asia Minor, trying to set up churches, giving the gospel to Gentiles now that they're included. And if you remember the story, he's in Jerusalem, and there's some bad persecution that happens, and then he says, I appeal to Caesar. And Caesar, of course, is located in Rome. So there's a possibility he could be in chains, locked up, awaiting his time before Caesar. And how cool would that have been? Here, even though it looks bad for him, and we would think, oh, you're locked up, it's actually a very good thing. He gets to boldly proclaim the gospel. It'd be like going to the White House and being chained up, right? And like, President Trump, you got to listen to this message. And he gets proclaimed all over, Twitter and stuff. It's kind of cool how God works that, right? And so he's going to Caesar to do that. Now, again, we're not exactly sure. Could be, you know? So, but he's in chains, right? And he's in chains and he wants to proclaim the gospel. Now, he's writing this letter here to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians, right? And his brother named Tychicus, right? And it's probable that he's writing this letter of Ephesians, which we have today, and he gives it to Tychicus and says, take this to the church there in Ephesus, the church body and that city. And maybe it's circulated among other provinces as well. But he wants the church to know how he's doing, what he's doing, and he's sending his wonderful brother, Tychicus. Now, this is not the first time we've seen this strange named man, right? And it, sometimes I gloss over these names, but I actually had to look at it. He's mentioned a few times, actually, in Scripture. In Acts 20, Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 3. This dude is mentioned, surprisingly, in quite a few places. So it looks like he was a faithful brother that went along with Paul, knew Paul well, very well. It was involved in his ministry, right? Was involved in helping Paul. And maybe he was like Paul's special envoy, right? He was the guy who would go out and travel out to give letters and encouragement to other churches. And there's an assumption maybe that the church in Ephesus knew who Tychicus was, right? But this guy, it's really cool. Just pick up on this right here. This guy looks like a close friend of Paul. And it shows the importance of being faithful in our Christian walk and being dependable, right? Being dependable. Because God can use you. And Paul obviously trusts this guy to bring the gospel and to bring information to other churches, right? He trusts him. And that's such a good thing for our ministries to remember. Just in this little closing, Paul, here's the thing. Paul was not alone. He was never isolated in ministry, if he could help it. That's something for us as well. It's something for me as a minister as well. We need to build deep relationships with others. And if you actually look at the life of Paul, he starts naming in his books, like at the end, he starts naming all kinds of people that he knows. And he knows them as Christians and what they do. He is very involved in people's life. Sometimes we think of this adventurous man going backpacking by himself through Asia. But actually, no, he's setting up churches. He's deeply involved. And he's deeply involved with people just by the fact that he's writing this letter. He cares about the church, even though he's removed from them. They're on his mind. How are you doing? I hope that you're progressing in your walk with Jesus. He cares about them. So I think just looking at that, this last little letter here, do we have that same love that Paul does for our church here, other churches as well that we may know? Do we have deep relationships with brothers and sisters in our church? And what a great model of Paul. Not only does he teach it, but he models it. He builds relationships with people, and then he also cares for the churches, and he cares how they're doing. And then you look at this brother Tychicus. He just seems like a faithful, dependable guy. You know, he didn't write any letters in the Bible that we know of. We don't know much about him, you know, but he was faithful. And everybody say with me, let's be like Tick. 1, 2, 3. Let's be like Tick, Tick, Tick. I don't know. Let's get this guy famous, right? Let's get him famous. Tychicus, go Tychicus, right? Well, but here's the thing. We don't know. We always talk about Paul, but we don't know a lot about Tychicus, like millions of other Christians. But he's faithful where he's at, right? He's faithful where he's at. Man, he's helping other churches. He's encouraging churches. He's taking hard journeys to other churches. And it's great. It's a great thing here. And, Paul himself, he had Barnabas and Luke, Mark. He traveled with guys on missionary trips. And, how does this work out in our life? How do I make friendships with deeper friendships? You know, it's not, in some ways, it's not hard. It just costs you a little time, right? For those who are older, who can drive more, go have coffee with someone. Or do something fun together. Go bowling together, right? And talk to people. Get to know people. Get to know people trust so that, hey, what are you struggling with? Or what's God doing in your life? What has God blessed you with? Where do you need prayer? This is how we help each other. We got to open up with each other, right? We got to open up. And this is, be like Paul, be like Tychicus. Build deep relationships with each other. Ask each other, how can I pray for you? What's going on? We need to do that in the church. And some of you do it well. Some of you are in a good accountability relationships and you really share. And we need to continue those things as well, right? And so again, be there for the church. We work together. And, even when people are hurting, if you know people who are sick, in the hospital, go visit them. Don't just leave it to us, the pastors, to go visit people in the hospital. Go visit them. Go reach out to them. Go call them, right? And this is what the church, early church, was all about, right? So look at verse 22, right? Verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. He may encourage your hearts. And of course, one of the ways that he encourages them, number one, is by this letter. The letter itself is such a huge encouragement. Things they were struggling with, how do Jews and Gentiles get along, understanding God's salvation for them, that's a way of Paul's encouraging them. But think about this. How else is he encouraging them? Hey, I'm in chains, but it's okay. I'm doing this for the gospel. Man, people are coming to Christ. These pagan Gentiles are starting churches. And they're knowing Jesus. They're being saved from hell to new life, eternal life. You guys, hey, we're doing this together. We're praying for each other. We're supporting it, maybe monetarily if we need help. We're supporting each other. And this still happens in a sense today, right? Sometimes our church brings in missionaries, right? I think the last one on the English side we had was the lady from Taiwan. She shared in our Sunday school. But it's just so cool to hear, hey, what's God doing in different places in the world? And she comes here and encourages our hearts. Like, wow, that's amazing what's happening in Taiwan. Praise the Lord, right? And we pray for her and she prays for us and we think about how can we support you. That still happens today. And that's the great thing of having missionaries come in and speak to us. And over the years, we have that happen. And so I love this, that this gives another outward-looking view. Instead of just focusing on ourselves all the time, it's good to bring in other people, hear them, and then how can we support you? We're one universal church worldwide, amen? We need to care about what's happening with different churches, in Coral Springs, in Ohio, in Malaysia, right? What's going on? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the point of this book. And we got to care about them. We got a desire to know what God's doing in different countries, and we should seek to support them. And so this is what Paul is bringing out to us, that we can be encouraged mutually by each other. And we pray, if we hear someone's being persecuted in the Philippines, right? maybe even through some of the Muslims and the guerrilla warfare, man, we get on our knees and we pray for them. And if they hear that, their hearts are encouraged. Wow, hundreds, thousands of people are praying for me as I get out the gospel in the Philippines, right? Maybe to an unreached people group. You know, I know Pastor Dot and Leah, who used to be here, they're trying to reach some unreached people more in the Tibetan regions in China, right? We need to constantly pray for them. Lord, use them to share the gospel and bring many out of that superstitious Buddhism and all that stuff to Christ. And we pray for them and we want to support them. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's I want to encourage you guys and you encourage me and don't have a pity party because I'm in chains. God put me in chains for a reason, to get out the gospel. And so we mutually encourage one another all around the world. So I've sent you for this very purpose, verse 22, that you may know how we are. God's using us. All glory to God. And that he may encourage your hearts. Encourage your hearts. Verse 23, peace. Peace be. He's signing off here. Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to be to the brothers. Peace, brother. Peace. You know, I was joking with Joe this morning. Some of you guys are doing financial peace. Financial peace. He reminded me, it's not just financial stuff. It's financial peace. But it's this peace. Now, why peace? What is peace, right? What is peace? Now, if you look, remember our book. Let's use our book for this definition of peace. Ephesians is, before we know God as our Savior, we have a problem. We're at war with each other. God is justly wrathful against sinners because he's holy and there's rebels and we're against God. We hate God. There's no peace between these warring parties. But Jesus Christ, right, through his life, his death, his resurrection on our behalf for all who believe, has brought us close to God again. The dividing wall has come down, and we have peace with God. We have peace with God. If we have peace with God, therefore, we need to show peace with each other. If God forgave us everything, we can forgive everyone here because Christ has forgiven us all, and I can have peace. We have peace with everyone. We need to seek peace. Of course, there's always sin in the church because we're still sinners. Even though a lot of us are saved and we know Christ is Savior, there's still a lot of sin within the church. But we work through that. We seek to live at peace with one another, not just a peace that slides issues under the carpet, but saying, hey, how can I pray for you? Or if I made a mistake, like I'll share something. Well, I won't share it all, but I just recently made a mistake with somebody in the church, and I kind of hurt them. And you know what? I need to go to them, and I need to say, hey, I'm sorry. I did not mean to do that. I'm sorry. That is wrong of me to not inform you of something, right? And that's just saying, hey, I want to make sure that that we resolve this conflict, right? And so we need to do that, though. We need to do, and it's okay because Christ has called us to that, and we forgive each other, right? If the other person refuses to forgive you, that's their issue. But God says, live at peace with the brothers and the sisters. So we need to, church, CBCCS, seek to live at peace with each other. If you have a hostility to someone in this church, if you're very angry, bitterly angry at someone in this church, you're not dealing with it. You know, you're not confessing that sinful anger, a hatred towards somebody. You need to confess that. And then if it's something that you need to actually talk to somebody, go talk to them. It's okay. It's always better to resolve conflict than sweep things under the rug because it'll come back to bite you later. We all know that. So live at peace. It's good. And we need to seek peace together. All right? So seek peace because God has given us peace. And then secondly, love with faith. Love with faith. I love how he says that, right? Love with faith. Love without faith is a superficial love, right? Love without faith is a superficial love. I can't really love you if there's no faith in Christ. I'll just be loving you for earthly things. I want to protect you. I want to love you. But real love with faith seeks the eternal betterment. If you're not a Christian, I want you to know the gospel first and foremost. If you are a Christian, man, I'm going to push you to seek the Lord because that's loving. That's loving. That's loving each other with love and faith. Love with faith. Now, faith without love, right? James speaks about this. Faith without love is a dead faith, right? If you say you have faith, but you don't, what is James' example, right? Somebody comes to your door, cold and hungry, And you say, oh, peace be with you. God be with you. See you later. Shut the door in their face. James says, that's not a real faith. It's actually, you're not a believer. That's what Paul's saying. And we always, even as Christians, we make mistakes. We slip up, but we need to keep running back to Christ, love with faith together. Because see, real faith produces love. If we say that we love God, then we're going to love our brothers and sisters and show it in different kinds of ways, through giving, through hugs, right? Through maybe through a gift, through a kind word, through prayer, whatever it needs to be. We show that love, right? And if we don't love the brothers and sisters, John says in 1 John, you're not a Christian. If you say that you have love for God but hate your brother and sister, you're not of the faith, right? So Paul's saying, hey, faith with love. Faith with love. Isn't that the call of the Christian? And it's this book, right? First, there's faith given to us by God. And because of that faith, then, we live out our life for love for God and others. So it's a great summary of this book. From God the Father. There it is. This whole book has been focused on a Christ-centered family. We're an eternal family. We've been adopted into Christ's family. So God, love from God the Father, and of course his Son, who made it all possible on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's deity and deity, right? God's deity, the Father, and the Lord. The Lord is a term for deity in Scripture, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, last verse of the last sign-off, grace. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. How do you say that word? Incorruptible. Incorruptible, right? Love with love incorruptible. So there's, again, the big part of this book. For by grace you have been saved. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one will boast. Grace. Paul wants his people to know the grace. Grace be with all who love the gift of God, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the first time in the book that Paul has talked about our love for God. He's always focused on God's love for us, which starts there. But now he actually ends it by saying, okay, because God's done this, with your love, return back to God with love incorruptible. Now, our love is not always incorruptible. Sometimes it's corruptible because we still fight sin. But ultimately, true Christians, God will see them through to the end, and he'll preserve us, and our love will be preserved. And one day, our love will be perfected in the new heavens and earth because his love is perfect. His love will keep us. Even some days, daily, we don't show love to God, but God will keep it. God will keep us through. All right? So here's the deal. All right. That right there kind of sums up this little, you know, whole book of Ephesians. Now, real quickly, anybody heard of, there's a good Christian organization. Some of you may have heard of them. They're called Nine Marks, and it's a really good biblical organization talking about the marks of a healthy church. It's called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. Anybody heard of that? Nine marks. A few saintly ones. All right. Good. All right. So I stole that term, nine marks, because as I was going through the summary of this book, I wanted to say, what are some things I can sum up? And I came up with nine for no rhyme or reason, but I want to call them the nine marks of Ephesians. All right. So I stole that from the organization, and I'll pay them later for the copyright. All right. So here it is. All right. Nine marks. You guys want to mark these down, but these are great. These are great nine marks, right? Number one. The first thing that Paul wants to get across to us in the church is we've been adopted into the Father's family. Not just God, but he's a father to us. We're adoption into the Father's family. And let me just pull out a verse for us. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but let me pull out a verse to show you. Ephesians chapter 1, you guys can follow along in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even, now look at this, from beginning of time, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, the Father's love for his children, in love he predestined us, here's the key word, for what? adoption, for adoption to himself as sons and daughters, of course, through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of his will. So he was adopted us, and what was the means of that? Through Jesus Christ, okay? All right, now, let's go on to the next one. Second mark of Ephesians, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, a Trinitarian salvation, and it flows right from the first one. So you have God the Father, but it's also a Trinitarian salvation. Look at this verse, chapter 1, verses 7 and 10. In him, this is talking about Jesus, now it's the Son. How did God adopt us? Well, it's in him, in Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All right, so Jesus Christ purchased our salvation, and he's the fullness. Jesus Christ was the plan of God all along, to save a people for himself, all things united, verse 10, in him. Jesus is the purpose that God wanted to display, and Jesus will rule with his people. Look at now the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We have the Father, Son, Spirit. Look at chapter 1, 13 and 14. In him also, in Christ also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised who? Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. All right, this is beautiful. God wanted to save a family, an eternal family, for himself that he would love and throw his arms around for eternity and make us just perfect, wonderful, amazing people. We can't even fathom how amazing we'll be before God. And God set his love on Can before the foundation of the world. He wanted to adopt us into his family. He sent Jesus to go die for Can. He says, I love Can so much, I need to rescue him from his sin. He sent Jesus to die for Can. And when Can believed, when Can put his faith in Christ, he was sealed with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the guarantee, God himself in our hearts, in our life, becoming one with God, that we are sealed for eternity. Man, what a beautiful salvation, amen? Man, God did all that work for me. He thought of me before the beginning of time. I don't deserve that. Number three, prayer. Prayer, a big thing, two big prayers in Ephesians. Prayer, all over the place. Let's look at one example. 3:14 through 19. Look at Paul's prayer for the church. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, CBCCS, let's throw our name in there, right? To be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. You can't get more comprehensive than that. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Man, what an awesome prayer. I can't even hold a candle to Paul's prayers, right? I'm like, man, that's... Just pray his prayer, and it'll be great. Pray his prayer for the church, that you guys may know Christ, the breadth, length, height, depth of God. Praise God. Number four, grace alone. Huge theme in Ephesians. It's grace alone. I already said this verse. Throw it up there. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You didn't get to God because you were smart, or you were wealthy, or you were poor. It doesn't matter. It's only because of God's grace. And what you have to do for salvation is to receive his grace in Christ. Number five, a new humanity in Christ. Big part of this book, Jews and Gentiles have always been at each other's throats. And here Paul's saying, Jews and Gentiles, all people come together in Christ. Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace, Jesus, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Hostility between different races, right? And we got to work on that today, amen? We got some serious issues with race going on. We got to break it down, all right? All right, so that's a huge theme. Number six, huge theme in Ephesians, unity in the body of Christ, unity in Christ's body. He's the head, we're the body. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. Now, this is for all of us, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants us to be unified. You know, if we're not unified as a church, there's sin, period. There's something wrong, because this is the goal that we need to work towards, unity in Christ. And we use our gifts and abilities to build each other up. Number seven, huge theme. Now that Christ has done all this for us, what do? We put off the old and we put on the new. Huge theme in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, huge theme. Because Christ has saved us, every time you get up in the morning, like you're throwing off your pajamas, right? Throwing off your, you ever anybody sleep with a nightcap? Throw a nightcap? No, I'm just kidding. Nightcap throws off, pajamas go off, and then the new clothes, the shower, you get cleaned up, the new clothes come on. That's our life every day now in Christ. We got to put off the old and put on the new. That's what God calls us to. Number eight, we're almost done. Transform foundational relationships. Transform, what do I mean by that? He goes into detail about husbands and wives, children and parents, and employers and employees. And he gets in some basic relationships in our society. Transform foundational relationships. Husbands and wife, parents and children, employers, employees. And a great summary verse for all those relationships is this. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lastly, the ninth mark. We did this last week. The armor of God. Now that we presented God's beautiful salvation for us, now that we have to run hard after Christ, we need to remember this is a war. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, it's great because the battle's already been won. Jesus has already won. But in our daily lives, Satan's going to come after us, our own sin, the world. And so we have to trust God, and we got to wear the armor of God spiritually, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, all that stuff. We need to put it on. Look at Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And one more verse with that, 6:18a, right? Praying, and again, prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So we pray through life, all right? Were those a good, they went fast, but was that a good few nine marks there? Good nine marks, all right? Nine marks, all right? I'll pay them later. All right, nine marks of Ephesians. So great book, right? Great book. Shows God's salvation. We live it out. We pray, put on the armor of God. I encourage you to take some more time with this book. Dive into it. It's beautiful. Just you rejoice with God. Hey, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for just giving us this gift of the book of Ephesians, Lord, that you would even stoop to our level, that you would even think about us before the foundation of the world, but you did. And Lord, you sent Jesus to save a family, a people for yourself, and to bring warring parties to an end, humanity with God and humanity with humanity. Our vertical relationship has been made with peace now, and our horizontal relationships with the church, there's peace now. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, may we walk worthy of your calling. May we walk worthy of what Christ has done for us. May we put off the old, put on the new, wear the armor of God. And Lord, if anyone here does not know Christ as Savior, God, draw them to yourself today. And for us Christians, Lord, we would just rejoice and determine to walk more closely with you, Heavenly Father. And God, as we sing about your table, the Lord's Supper, the symbolic act which we do to remember Christ's death for us, Lord, may you put these truths in our heart. And God, may our love for you grow strong. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.